Turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 51 tonight. I want to spend a few minutes talking about the revival of a man. The revival of a man, or the reviving of a man. And God does that. And I believe God wants that revival more than we could ever imagine. And we find Psalm 51, a very familiar passage I mentioned. It's a passage we know that David has been called out. He's been confronted with his sin. And he has tired of running from God. So he simply surrenders. And you really, that's what revival is. It is our surrender to the will of God in our lives. And we see this through this passage. I won't read the entire passage. We'll just work our way through it. But in the few moments we have remaining, then I won't try not to be long tonight. But I want us to think about, as we begin praying, trusting God for revival, the revival of a man. This particular man, as we know, is David. As I mentioned, he comes back to the Lord out of his sin, and he finds the grace of God. He finds the love of God. You know, the love of God never leaves us. We leave it. The grace and the mercy and the power and the wisdom, the forgiveness is who God is. God is love. You cannot separate God from love. But we can walk away from that love. We can decide, make a choice to leave that. And we leave it at our own peril. We walk away from God and we suffer the consequences. And all of us here tonight, we've lived any time of life, know what it is and have been there where we walked away from God. God is not as close as He once was. God is not, it doesn't seem as fresh as He once was. The Word of God is not alive to us as it once was. There's the lesser zeal to be under the preaching and the singing of the songs. If you didn't enjoy singing songs tonight, then you are a candidate for revival. And because I enjoyed that. And so if you didn't get in on it, then you can. And I want you to be able to do that. Here we see a man, and he comes back to the Lord. There's several characteristics that I want us to see as we look into this passage. I want us to see that before revival can come, and before revival came into David's heart, first and foremost, he became sorry for his sin. There was a sorrow for sin. Look at Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy love and kindness, according unto thy multitude of the tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, he says in verse number 2, from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. We all know what that sin is. That sin has a big I in the middle of it, and that I is me. It's a big I problem, and all of us have that sin I problem. David recognized his sin in his life, and he came under the conviction. How do we know about sin? We come under the conviction of sin. Conviction. Conviction, by the way, is a good thing. We mentioned it just briefly this morning. Praise God for the convicting Spirit of God that works in our lives. And because without that, we would not recognize our need. But that convicting Spirit of God, when He's drawing us, He shows us our need. And David recognized his need. So there's that conviction of sin. This is the being sorrowful for our sins. And there's a sense where we should be sorry for our sins. So that sorrowfulness comes out of that conviction. We understand who we are. And then it goes a step further. It didn't stop there, but it goes from conviction to confession. From conviction to confession. Verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Aren't we good about acknowledging everyone else's transgressions? When we oftentimes come into a crowd of people, or we're at home with our siblings or our family, we oftentimes acknowledge their transgressions. Don't we often do that? We like for them to see their own transgressions, and we do a good job at pointing them out. But here David said, I acknowledge my sin. He wasn't looking around. He wasn't looking for someone else to kick the can down the road and pass the buck to. He wasn't looking for someone else. He was not one of those blame shifters. You know what a blame shifter is? Well, it's his fault. Well, if they hadn't, if I wouldn't have. So it started with them, and that's why I did what I did. David wasn't one of those blame shifters. He says, "For I acknowledge my sin." There's a confession. "My transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Over and over again, he acknowledges that the sin is his. You know, as we think about revival, as we think toward revival, understand that we need to get our eyes off of those that are around us. And God says, "I want you to look at yourselves. I want you to see yourselves. And I want you to understand that there is sin that needs to be confessed." And you say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what it is." You know what? At least in my life, I don't have to. I can just take a shot at it and just go that direction. And before long, I understand my sin because I'm full of it. Y'all are looking at me like I'm the only calf at a new gate, and I'm the only one that does that. But you know, all of us were born into sin. All of us have that sinful nature. All of us have those thoughts that wander. All of us have those times when we fail to trust God. All of us have those times when we begin not to be thankful, but as we heard in our Sunday school class this morning, we start complaining against God. You know, we all have sin. There's a conviction that takes place. There's a confession that takes place. He acknowledged there was an awareness of sin. There was an acknowledgement of sin. And then out of that came the contrition. Out of verse number 4. Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? Here's his attitude toward sin. I've sinned and I've broken the heart of God. I've done this evil in the sight of God. I've hurt the Lord. We don't oftentimes think about that, what our sin does to the Lord. Jesus Christ hung upon the cross by nails, having been beaten beyond recognition, back literally ripped open, crown of thorns upon his head, a spittle dripped from him as he hung upon the cross. And he did that because of my sin. We don't oftentimes think about what sin did to Jesus. But David got a glimpse of what sin did to Jesus. I think it'd be a good prayer sometimes simply to ask God to give us a glimpse of the way he sees sin. Not the way the world defines sin. Not the way the newspaper defines sin, because it often does not. Not even oftentimes the way our neighbors define sin, but the way God defines sin. The way God sees sin. The attitude towards sin. Sometimes we become, "Oh well, it's not that big a deal, is it really?" Was it a big deal for Christ when he was on Calvary's tree? Certainly it was. There's a conviction, his awareness, the confession, the acknowledgement, the contrition, his attitude. And then, praise God, comes the cleansing. He turns to the Lord and he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." You know, it's only God that can forgive sin. You understand that when Jesus talked about the forgiveness of sin, the religious crowd of his day rose up to take his life. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" Exactly. Only Christ can forgive our sins. And he came to the Lord and he says, "God, I've sinned. I acknowledge my attitude's been wrong. My words have been wrong. And Lord, I'm asking you to cleanse me. For whosoever shall confess our sins, if we will confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Let me read you what evangelist, from a Canadian evangelist, I think he's in heaven. His name is Tom Shaw, and I heard him preach on a number of occasions. Listen to what he said. "In the great revivals of the past, we find an expression often used to describe awakened sinners." Awakened sinners. He says, they're stricken. They were stricken. This means that they were brought to see and feel the ugliness and lonesomeness of their sin, as David did in Psalm 51. In times of spiritual decline and decay, sin is condoned, excused, tolerated, even by believers. But when God's Spirit falls in revival, sin becomes the most dreadful, offensive, and ugly thing. Not to be loved and cherished, but to be freed from it at all costs. James Burns, in his book, Revivals, Their Laws and Leaders, states, every revival movement sees an awakening of a deep sense of sin in the individual and in the church. In the intense spiritual light, the sin and the guilt of the awakened soul stands out in terrifying blackness. During the Manchurian revival, an eyewitness said, "I cannot describe the scene. It made one think of the judgment of God. God had come among us and all knew it, and every heart was open before Him. For myself, I had the most intense realization of the holiness of God and my uncleanliness in His sight." In the Lostock revival of southeast of England, the scenes of convicted sinners on the streets were described as a battlefield of wounded soldiers. Such a sense of sin and hatred for it is lost in our age. We need a revival that will make sin first and real and shameful, and then cleansed and abandoned. Well said with regards to our need to be awakened to our sin. As we approach a week of revival, let us all seek God's face for us, for me, for who I am, for my need. And yes, we do want to be praying for others, and we're asking that God will allow people to be in our midst who will trust Jesus Christ. But let it first begin in us, the Bible tells us. Let it begin here with us, those who are saved. Revival is the bringing again of new life back to us. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember the new life that was there? Don't you long to be back to that? There was an awakening. There was the sorrowfulness of his sin. But not only was he sorrowful for his sin, but he became sick of himself. He became sick of himself. You look at verse number 10. Sick of a dirty heart. You know, doesn't sin make you feel dirty? You feel dirty? Sick of a dirty heart. He says in verse number 10, created in me a clean heart, O God. Created me a clean heart. There was a dirty heart. He was sick of a dirty heart. He was sick of a wrong spirit. And renew a right spirit with me. He was sick of his fear of being a castaway. He says in verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence. This was not a matter of losing his salvation, but it was a matter of losing the Spirit of God in his life, losing the power of God in his life. Sick of having no power. Sick of having no joy. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Sick of a guilty conscience. Sick of a guilty conscience, the first part of verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from this thing. Sick of a guilty conscience. What's the guilty conscience? Well, for David, we know what that guilty conscience was. We find it in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and following. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, and he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. You see, David was guilty of murder. Now, none of us would be guilty of murder, but certainly all of us would be guilty of hatred in the heart. Seeing someone else in a fashion would wish harm, wish even hatred over others. Sick of that guiltiness, you know, that being guilty, that dirty heart, that wrong spirit. We see in David's life that the thing that brought revival was the sorrowfulness for his sin, literally becoming sick and tired of his own self. Let me read you something else It was written by evangelist Tom Palmer. And if you'll recall, he's been here on a number of times, and I think he's even ministered with IBJM on a number of occasions, a dear brother in Christ. He says this, "You've heard the popular statement, if it ain't broke, don't fix it." This casual comment is a simple way of saying that as long as something seems to be working, leave it alone. I suppose that makes sense if you're talking about a lawnmower, the toaster, or the pickup truck. However, in the spiritual realm, and specifically when it comes to your heart, it won't work until it's broken. To most of us, brokenness implies a very negative concept of uselessness and worthlessness. That view, however, quickly changes when we understand the biblical term and what it means in living reality. Brokenness deals with the self-life. That includes all the ways that self is manifested: self-love, self-will, self-praise, self-pity, and of course, the big I of ego. In reality, brokenness brings us to the end of ourselves. The spiritual application is simply this: you will never experience a new beginning with God until you have come to the end of yourselves. David learned by experience that God notices that will not despise and draws near. The Lord is nigh to the one who experiences a broken heart. There is nothing that gets in God's way more than an unbroken self. Unbroken self crowds God out, leaving no room for Him in any dimension of the life. When we talk about revival, it can be definitely said, I will never meet God in revival until I first met Him in brokenness. I have seen in my own life that typically a work of God in my heart begins with a prayer from my heart. It is not my favorite prayer to pray, but when it comes to brokenness, I often have to pray, God, do whatever it takes to bring me to the end of myself. God responds to a prayer like that. If you can't come to God with a broken heart, come to God for a broken heart. Come to God for a broken heart. You see, within David, the thing that brought revival in his life was the sorrowfulness of his sin, the conviction, the confession, the contrition, and then, praise God, it led to that cleansing. But before that, and even after that, when we get saved, we want to stay right with God, became sick of where he was within himself. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. That word castaway simply means worthless. Worthless. Unapproved. Rejected. Even reprobate. Surrendered to the things of God. Surrendered to ask God to work in his heart. But he also had this revival, as we see it following through out of this passage. He was surrendered to do the will of God. Surrendered to do the will of God. As we continue to read, notice what he says. He says, look at verse, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 12, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold with me a free spirit. Then look what he says. He surrendered to the will of God. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted. Surrendered to the will of God. I'm going to teach, I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to tell the truth of God to others. Surrendered to the will of God. You know, telling others is the will of God for every Christian. It's the will of God for every Christian. And we're giving you an opportunity. I invite you to come and go with us on Saturday. It's an opportunity to do the will of God. You'll never go wrong by telling someone else about Jesus, and you'll never tell the wrong person about Jesus. You'll not go to the wrong door. You'll not leave the literature in a wrong place. Surrender to do the will of God. Surrendered to proclaim the praises of God. Verses 14 and 15. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Kind of what we did tonight. Can you hear the song of David's heart when he's right with God? O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. He surrendered to do the will of God, surrendered to do the to proclaim the praises of God, to be a proclaimer of the Lord. He became renewed in his strength. He became refreshed in his soul. He became restored in the joy of his salvation. Real revival will never come until there's a real repentance in our lives. Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he who confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all know 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Surrender to the will of God. Surrendered to proclaim the praises of God. Surrendered to a broken heart before God. We read those passages, but look at verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else I would give it. Thou desirest not the burnt offering and burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God will not turn away from that. Surrender to a broken heart before God. And then lastly, surrendered to the glory of God. Surrendered to the glory of God. Verses 18 and 19. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Surrender to the glory of God. If revival is nothing else, it ought to be for the surrender of the glory of God. The glory of God in our lives. Do you want revival? Do I want revival? Then let's seek God's face for revival. Let's turn from who we are. Let's allow God to inspect us, to show us ourselves, and let's truly seek Him in revival. Yes, we'll pray for others. Yes, we're trusting for people to be saved. Yes, we want the church building to be filled every night. But if we go through another week of revival meetings and just go out the same way we started, and let me just say this. The devil is going to do everything he can to keep you out of church. Not only will he do everything he can to keep you out of church, but he'll do everything to get you involved in sin so that you'll say, what's the use in going to those meetings? I'll not get anything from those. Be assured, the devil does not want you to have revival, but God does. So as a church, as we start thinking this way, let's ask God to do a work in us. Start within me. Work in my heart. How about you? I need it. As I start thinking and preparing and contemplating the prospects of revival, I think like never before, I see myself. This preacher needs revival. Your pastor needs a fresh touch of God. I need him desperately, like never before. And we all do. Let's trust Him to do a work in our hearts these upcoming days. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer.